usually for the interest of those in our prep school who teach first hour, I go through a basic review of the first hour so they don't get totally lost while they come into the second hour. So in the first hour, I made the point that usually we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And I had put up 2 dates here, December 27, 2019, and one on January 4th of 2020. And I said the reason I put those 2 dates is because there's 1 week between them. And the note of what we're studying today is dated this date, whereas the one of what we studied last week is dated the first one, which means by normal sequence, that's what I should have been in chapter 7. But that the Lord moved me away from chapter 7 to go into what we're studying this morning. And I said that I didn't know why. All I do, like I told you, just a slave of Christ. I just do what he tells me to do. But later on, as I begin, once we start finishing chapter 6, and I begin to think about chapter 7, I realize, no, I'm going to this, what we're studying now. And it dawned on me, part of the reason is the Lord is saying, you can't talk to people who are about being in marriage unless they're truly happy. So the topic we're studying is a truly happy person in Psalm 89, verses 15 through 20. And so, that said that the message is more of a question. And that is, are you among those who are truly happy? Describing Psalm 89, verses 15 through 18. I also indicated that before you answer this question, that you should recognize that we are not concerned with the superficial happiness that people have, either because, you know, they get married or something temporary, that we're not concerned with this kind of thing. Rather, we are concerned with the state of truly happy people, who are those who, at the time of writing, were people, what we call the covenant people of God, who were obedient to his law. So we went in to explain that, yes, unless you're a believer in Christ today, you cannot have the potential of being truly a happy person. And so, we indicated that our approach to this passage will be to give first general characteristics of the happy person as given in the Old Testament scripture primarily. And then we'll begin looking at the specific characteristics of the truly happy person in Psalm 89, verses 15 through 20. Now, the issue was Psalm 89, verses 15 through 18. That's the passage we're going to study, as I say, for the next 4 more weeks. Now, but the passage begins with the word blessed and not happy, at least in the NIV. So the issue is, why then do I use the word happy? And I began to show that the Hebrew word translated blessed, according to the United Bible Society in Hamburg, is best taken here to mean happy. The same support is given by the New International Dictionary of the Old Testament and exegetical theology. So both of that suggests that we should have the meaning truly happy because of the superficiality people associate with the word happy. So based on that we are going to describe this passage as a truly happy person. And that is reflected in some English versions. Instead of using the word blessed, they actually translated happy. So we say that, having stated that, then I began to give some characteristics of the happy person. I'm going to mention just a few of them, and we'll continue. We'll stop with the 8th one, but let me mention very few that we mentioned. The very first one we say that characterizes a happy person is that the person is an elect of God. In other words, you must know that you are of elect of God in order to be truly happy. Now, how do you know that? If you are saved. Because only a saved person can be an elect of God. Secondly, we said you must have received forgiveness. That is to say, you must have had the assurance within you your sins have been forgiven you. No matter what, that they have been forgiven you. Such a person will be in a state of happiness. The third characteristic is that such a person does not follow the advice of the unbelievers in whatever things, especially the moral aspect of life. And I mentioned the seventh, I jumped third, fourth tip, feeling later on, but I mentioned the seventh has been the maintenance of justice and doing what is right at all times. The eighth one is being merciful to the weak, to the poor. These are things that characterize the truly happy person. So we begin with the ninth, which is why we say we begin in the after break. The ninth characteristic of a blessed person or one who is truly happy is a loss of discipline to such an individual when the person goes astray. As stated in Psalms 94, verse 12. Now, see, this is why I told you that the truly happy person, you can be aching all over your body and still have that in a satisfaction that we call true joy that you have within you that helps you to stabilize knowing who is in control of all things. Yes, but here I throw in something that is counterintuitive. How can discipline mean that you're a blessed person or a happy person? But it is. When a person is disciplined of the Lord, when he or she goes wrong, that person is a happy person. As we can gather from Psalms 94 verse 12, it reads, "Blessed is the man you discipline. Happy is the man that you discipline." Discipline is not a joy. But he says, happy is that kind of person. He says, "Oh Lord, the man you teach from your law." Now, discipline of a child is a sign of love for that child. Although the child will not understand it at that particular time. But later in life will come to appreciate it. Now, this truth that discipline for a child is a sign of love is conveyed clearly in the scripture in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Now, see, a lot of time people talk about child abuse, and I'm going to read you one of those passages that is really what child abuse is all about. I know there are, you know, parents who go overboard, but that's not really what the child abuse is about. But here it is. We see here. He said, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." That's it. All these children, their parents are allowing them to do whatever they want to do. The parents hate them. Although you say, "Well, I love my child, that's why I let him or her do whatever." No, you hate that child. If you love your child, you must train properly, discipline when necessary. That's why it says, "But he who loves that child is careful to discipline the child." So you see that discipline is part of love. Now, you should really know this generally. The people you love most are people you don't want something to happen to, right? But they are the same time, they are the people that you are so focused on that they do not go astray because you love them. So God loves us. So if we are His, When we go astray, He will discipline us to show that we are truly happy persons. Of course, we should recognize that discipline is not pleasant. We know that. But in the end, it will benefit that child, as we gather from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. It reads, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Now, since discipline is a sign of love, then a person who is truly a happy person, in the sense of having right relationship with the Lord, is one that the Lord will discipline when the individual goes astray. So you are a truly happy person, even though you are in pain because of discipline, but you are in a state whereby you have a right relationship with Him, and that's why He disciplines you when you go astray. A time characteristic of a truly happy person is that such individual finds wisdom and lives wisely. Finds wisdom and lives wisely. As in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. It is, "Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding." Now, blessed here, of course, during first hour, did establish the Hebrew word, for most part, in some places, means happy, truly happy. So that's what it is here, truly happy, the man who finds wisdom. Now, in the Old Testament, though, wisdom refers to the practical skills associated with living a successful life that range from the ability to create highly skilled works to intellectual capacity required to make the right choices that result in favorable outcomes and avoidance of troubles. Thus, wisdom that leads to success or to successful life in terms of making moral choices is obtained through the discipline of studying of the Word of God. So a person who studies and prays for wisdom receives that from the Lord. So a truly happy person is characterized by wisdom. Now, we have given you 10 characteristics of a truly happy person, primarily based on the Old Testament scripture, because the Hebrew word translated blessed in most of our English versions, but which in agreement with sources we cited previously, considering the Hebrew word, is to be really understood as truly happy. That is used to describe a person who is in that state, mostly in the book of Psalms. However, we should recognize that a person is to be considered to be a truly happy person if such an individual is persecuted because of living righteously in Christ. Now, see, that verse says, you can be in pain and be a truly happy person. So we are not talking about feel good, more or less. We're talking about a state that you attain because of what God has done in you and your response to it in obedience. So, when you are also persecuted by people, it doesn't matter who they are, when they come after you, you are a truly happy person. That's in keeping with what our Lord says in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 11. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. He reads, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Now here, blessed means happy are those who are insulted. Happy because of Christ. Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So you are a truly happy person if you are being persecuted because you live righteously. So anyway, anyone who can be described by these characteristics that we have considered is a person. That person is truly happy, since the person is in good standing with God and favorably placed to receive good things from Him. Now, as we indicated, what we have given are general characteristics of a truly happy person. So we turn our attention to the characteristics given in our main passage of study, Psalms 89. Verses 15 through 18. That's our main study. What I've done is just to introduce it during the first period here. And the next remaining few minutes of our study, we'll focus on Psalms 89, verses 15 through 18. Now, the characteristics, as I said, of the truly happy person that we're about to consider focus on those who are in the right relationship with God. Now, the individuals in the context of our passage were certainly those who were in covenant relationship with God, involved in temple worship, although that is not clear, but the characteristics that we'll consider imply such understanding. Now, you see, the phrase of Psalm 89, verse 1, when it says, those who, when it says, bless those who. Now, that phrase is how the translators of the NIV tried to combine the noun and the verb used in the first part of verse 15 in the Hebrew text. Although literally, from the Hebrew, the word translated bless in the NIV is followed in the Hebrew by the word people. You don't find the word people in verse 15, look, we're using NIV, you don't see the word people. Well, really, the Hebrew literally reads, blessed the people. That's where the Hebrew reads, bless the people. Now, this is because we have a Hebrew word that may mean people, as it is used to describe humans prior to the fiasco of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6 reads, "The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." Now, see, here the Hebrew word am is translated people, same people. Now, of course, we've considered this and looked at the power of communication, how powerful communication is. When people are able to communicate with one another, even in marriage, it becomes a wonderful thing to behold. And it creates a lot of positive outcomes. Anyway, the Hebrew word may also mean nation, nation, as in the promise of the Lord to Israel in Exodus 19, verse 5. Exodus 19:5. Our Hebrew word is translated nation, because it says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, for there the whole earth is mine." So here the word, the Hebrew word is translated nations. Now the Hebrew word must also mean community, community, as it is used in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 27. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 27. It reads, "If a member of the community," that's a Hebrew word, "if a member of community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, he is guilty." Now that phrase, "a member of community," is literally "person of the people." That's what the Hebrew reads, "person of the people." What people? The people of Israel. Now the word may mean army. Army, as it is used in the instruction of the Lord to Joshua regarding the destruction of Ai in Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. It reads, Joshua 8 verse 1 reads, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." Here the word is translated army. Army. The word also may mean countryman, as in the instruction of the Lord to prophet Ezekiel concerning delivering his message to Israel in exile in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 11 reads, "Go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen." Now this is one of those things that personally I drive comfort in. I don't get discouraged when people seem to pay attention or they don't seem to pay attention. It doesn't discourage me, because all I have to do is, like what God is saying to Israel, to prophet Ezekiel, go deliver the message. Whether they pay attention or they don't pay attention, you've done what I assigned you. What about the rest? So this is one of those passages that personally I derive comfort in. They will hear me and they do something else, I go my way. Because it's not me, it's his word. He deal with it the way he chooses to do. Anyway, in our passage, though, of Psalm 89, verse 15, the word means citizenry, or simply people, in the sense of the body of citizens of religious entity involved in temple worship. In other words, citizens of a religious entity involved in temple worship. So it's more like we could say today, people here will have that equivalence of saying believers. Thus, in time of writing then of the psalm, that we are considering, the people in our context, refers to those in Israel who are believers in the Lord. See, not everyone that was in Israel at that time was a believer. Not everyone. As we know from other passages, like in the Apostle Paul says, not every Israel is an Israel. An Israelite in the sense of not everyone who is genetically related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is saved. There are those who are not. Anyway, so here we are dealing with those who are believers in the Lord as revealed to them at a time who are involved in this worship of God. The Lord was revealed to them differently than we are, than we have Him today. However, in our day though, people, as I'm saying, is really used specifically in this passage refers to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In effect, the characteristics that we are about to consider are applicable to believers in Christ. Now that aside, there are four characteristics of a truly happy person in the passage of Psalm 89:15-18. There are four characteristics. And those four characteristics will be what will occupy us for the next 4 weeks. Not counting to this week. Now a first characteristic of truly happy person in the passage of Psalm 89 verse 15 through 18 that we are considering is acquaintance or experienced in shouts of joy or joyful acclamation to the Lord with words that are of course meaningful in temple worship. Now this, let me go because since I told you I'm not possible, my note will not be published online. I'm going to be a little more careful in going over things. So when you go back to listen, you can get it. Now I'm saying that a first characteristic of a truly happy person in Psalm 89:15-18 that we're considering is acquaintance or experienced in shouts of joyful acclaim to the Lord with words that are of course meaningful in temple worship. In effect, the people described as truly happy were those involved in temple worship where God was praised. Now this characteristic of joyful acclamation, shouting with joy, is what we're really looking at. This characteristic is given there in the clause of Psalm 89:15. Look at the clause. It says, those who have learned to acclaim you. Those who have learned to acclaim you. Now, literally, Hebrew reads, people knowing they shout, oh, Yahweh. Again, the Hebrew reads, people knowing they shout, oh, Yahweh. Now, this is because the Hebrew words used, though, to the word land of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word, yada, yada, that certainly means to know. And so, we translate it literally as knowing, knowing, but it has a range of meanings. For example, with respect to humans, it can mean to learn or to hear in the sense of acquiring information or knowledge of or about something as it is used of one who learns of wrongdoing but says nothing about it in Leviticus chapter 5 verse 1. Leviticus Leviticus chapter 5 verse 1. It says, if a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. Now, what I'm saying is, see, we live in a time people know something has taken place. Let's say with all the craziness today, somebody knows something like murder takes place. They have an idea who did it. But there's some information they have. And the governing authorities puts out word, please, if you can help us, help us. You know, and you keep silent. As soon as you do that, you have sinned against the Lord. That's what he's talking about. They know the truth, but they won't say a word. And when a person does that, he cannot be, or she cannot be, a truly happy person, because that person is condoning sin. Anyway, so that's what it says here. When he hears a public church to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. Of course, the word learned here literally means knows. Now, the word may mean to recognize and acknowledge, as it is used in David's thanksgiving to God for his kindness towards him, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 20. This is what it says, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 20 reads, "What more can David say to you?" That's to God, to the Lord. "For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord." For you know your servant. Now the word "know" in this passage has the sense of to recognize in a special way, and so to give special treatment. It's not just, David said, you have recognized me in a special way and you give me a special treatment. That's a truly happy person receiving special treatment from the Lord. Now this meaning of the word, though, is captured by the translators of the New English Translation that translated the Hebrew line when they say, "You have given your servant," that's a special recognition, instead of "you know your servant" of the NIV. The New English Translation has it, "You have given your servant special recognition." They capture the meaning. Anyway, the word, the Hebrew word, can mean can be used of God to describe God's relationship with people, especially with Israel, where the word may mean to choose. As in Amos chapter 3, verse 2. Now, all this, of course, should remind you, just because you read a word in English doesn't mean that's the meaning it should be in the Bible in that particular context. So that's why we know meaning of words must be determined by the context, not by the dictionary meaning per se, by the context. Dictionary meaning gives a guide, but the context is what helps us to learn more. This is an example of it, where our Hebrew word is translated "no," but it really means to choose. As I'm going to prove to you in Amos chapter 3, verse 2. Amos chapter 3, verse 2 reads, it says, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins." Now, you say, "I don't see the word no." Yeah, you're right, because the translators of the NIV chose the meaning "choose" instead of the actual literal meaning of "no." See, the sentence "you only I have chosen" is more literally, if you have Bibles that are more literal in the English translation, look at what they have. They say, "You only have I known." Now, when you think about it, if you meditate enough, what does that mean? What does it mean that to say that you, Israel, you only one have known among all the nations? God knows every nation. So you see that the word no doesn't mean no, as we, you know, possess information or even recognize somebody. Rather, here it means choose. Because all he's saying, certainly the Lord knew of all the nations, all the nations of the world, so that the saints of the world is chosen or have been in special relationship with him. So he's saying, you of all the people, I've chosen you. So the word no doesn't mean being acquainted. It's I choose. Or it has meaning choose. Anyway, the Hebrew word that still means no can also mean to care. To care. As it is used in Nahum chapter 1 verse 7. Nahum. Nahum. Chapter 1 verse 7. It reads, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. See that sentence, he cares for those who trust in him, is literally from the Hebrew. He knows those who take refuge in him. So I just know he cares. Now, when our Hebrew word though is used as a participle, again, remember a participle is nothing but a verb or adjective. That's a word that can be used either as an adjective or as a verb. A verbal adjective, when that is the case, it could mean something like acquaintance. Acquaintance. As in Job chapter 19, verse 13. Job. Chapter 19, verse 13. It reads, he has alienated my brothers from me, my acquaintances. That's a Hebrew word, but here it's translated acquaintance. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. Their participle may also be translated with be acquainted with, be acquainted with, or be familiar with. Because now it's acting more as a verb, as in the suffering of the Messiah in Isaiah 53, verse 3. Isaiah, talking about the suffering of the Messiah. Isaiah 53, verse 3 reads, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Familiar, I mean the Hebrew word means knowing, but here it means familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Now of the various meanings though that we indicated, it is the meaning to be acquainted or to be familiar with something through experience that fits our context. So the truly happy person is one who is acquainted with, through experience, of what we have here. So all we're saying is, when our Hebrew word then is used as a participle, as in Psalms 89 verse 15, and with humans, it often conveys the sense of experience or skill or acquaintances with something. So whenever, although you may use the word knowing, but if it's a participle and it's connected with some persons, it usually is dealing with experience or skill that the person acquires. So let me give you a few examples to prove the point. The participle of our Hebrew word is used to describe Esau as a skilled hunter or an experienced hunter in Genesis chapter 25 verse 27. Genesis Genesis 25 verse 27 reads, "The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents." So that verbal phrase, "a skillful hunter," the Hebrew actually reads, "knowing hunting," knowing hunting. Now, knowing, that's a verbal adjective being used, knowing. But knowing hunting, but that's really better translated acquainted with. That means he's experienced. He knows how to hunt. Now, the participle of our word is also used to describe the one who should play music for Samuel when he was tormented by evil spirit. As we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 16. And of course, this kind of passages makes us realize there's so much we don't know about the spirit war. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 16. It reads, "Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." In other words, music will relieve him from torment from the evil spirit. Anyway, the clause "who can play the harp" is literally from the Greek "knowing playing the lyre." Knowing playing the lyre. Although the Lexham English Bible translated "skilled in playing on the lyre." Now, the participle of our word is also used when Solomon requested for men who are skilled in cutting timber from king of Tyre Hiram to be sent to him, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 8. First Kings chapter 5, verse 8. It reads, "So give orders that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me. My men will walk with yours, and I will pay you for your men whatever your wages you set. You know that we have no one so skilled in felling timber as the Sidonians." See, that verbal phrase, "skilled in felling timber," the Hebrew simply say "knowing to cut timber." Knowing to cut timber, that means skilled. Now, similar passage or usage is found in the request for those who are skilled in engraving, as in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 7. Second Chronicles chapter 2, verse 7. It reads, "Send me, therefore, a man skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, and in purple, crimson, and blue yarn, and experience in the art of engraving, to walk in Judah and Jerusalem with my skilled craftsmen, whom my father David provided." Now, that verbal phrase, "experience in art of engraving," is literally from the Hebrew "knowing to engrave engravings." Knowing to engrave engravings. Thus, when our Hebrew word then is used as a participle in some context, the sense of experience is involved. Now, this means that the people that are acquainted with what is given in Psalms 89 verse 15 were intended by the psalmist as those who are experienced, who are acquainted with something. Now, so in effect, it's not that one that shouts for joy once or even twice. That is one that is really happy or favored by the Lord. No, it is that individual who has formed the habit of shouting for joy that is truly happy person, or the person who is truly favored, as in the clause of Psalms 89:15 that we're studying, when it says, those who have learned to acclaim you. Those who have learned to acclaim you. Now, literally, the Hebrew say, people knowing the shout, oh Yahweh, knowing the shout. Now, the word acclaim of the NIV, although appears as a verb, is actually translated from a Hebrew noun that has a range of meaning. The word may mean blast, that serves as a signal. So, a blast signals a special feast in Israel, as we see in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24. It is, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with trumpets, blasts. That's a Hebrew word, blasts. Now, a trumpet blast signals that Israel should begin their march from their camp to another location, as in Numbers chapter 10, verse 5. Numbers chapter 10, verse 5. It is, when a trumpet blast is sounded, the tribes camping on the east are to set out. So that word, the Hebrew word means blast. But then the Hebrew word may mean war cry. That is a shout, occasionally a trumpet blast, that is often associated with warfare, as in the shouts of Israel during the conquest of Jericho, as recorded in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. It reads, when the trumpets sound, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpets, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so that every man charged straight in and they took the city. The loud shout here has to do with a war cry. Now the Hebrew word may mean simple shout of joy. In a general sense, as when Bildad offered Job the hope that God will once again fill his mouth with shouts of joy in the midst of his suffering. In Job chapter 8, verse 21. Job 8, verse 21. Job chapter 8, verse 21 reads, he will yet fill your mouth with laughter, and your lips with shouts of joy. Shouts of joy. Now, of course, the shouts of joy may be that associated with public worship. With public worship. Especially musical services, as it is used in Psalms 27 verse 6. Psalms 27 verse 6. And I'm going to refer to that passage again, so you may put your marker there. Psalms 27 verse 6 reads, "Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. As his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." So in our passage of Psalm 89, the Hebrew word has a sense of shouts of joyful acclaim. Shouts of joyful acclaim. That is, of course, loud shouting. Sound like with some meaningful words of acclaim or enthusiastic public praise in the temple worship of God in Israel. Now, hence then, a person who is truly happy is characterized by joyful shouts of public praise of God. Now, you see, we modern Christians, especially in many quarters, we have so much restricted the movement of the Spirit, so to say, that way everything is almost mechanical for us. So if somebody raises a shout of praise, then we'll go like this. I mean, we've become too mechanical. That sometimes you go to where believers are assembled, you think you're in a funeral home. Because you don't see joy being expressed. I mean, you don't have to be shouting up and down, but I mean, there just have to be that expression that shows there's a joy in this person. This person is truly happy. So that's what we have here. When it says that the person is characterized or experienced in joyful acclaim. Now today though, what this description of Psalm has, to me is equivalent to a believer who is characterized by constant inner satisfaction that is reflected by constant telling others about God's goodness. That's why I say constant inner satisfaction that leads you to constantly telling people about God's goodness. Now you should have to ask yourself, not now though, we'll finish. Go home and ask yourself, am I that kind of person? Am I excited to tell people about God's goodness to me? That's a truly happy person. You must have that. If you have that, you have no problem. You know, people may think you're running your mouth. But that's the right one. Because you always get to tell. Talk about the Lord. Tell about His goodness. That is what characterizes a truly happy person. That's the first characteristic in this Psalm 89. Now, this believer, again, of course, is eager to assemble with fellow believers in public worship. That may include being enthusiastic in singing. And then again, that's also where, you know, people don't always show excitement when they sing. I wonder why. Just like, you know, going through a ritual. There's nothing lively about when they're singing. It doesn't seem to be excited. They just, oh yeah, that's what we do, we just have to sing. No. A truly happy person, it will overflow. So this believer really is one that obeys the command of Philippians 4 verse 4. We're going to touch this because we're going to come back to it later on in this study. Philippians 4 verse 4. It reads, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The person who is rejoicing. And I see, that's the thing that will characterize this person we are dealing with. Doesn't say you're not going to have problems. You're going to have them. But in the midst of them, you have that, you still continue to rejoice. You express that inner satisfaction that you have. Now, joyful shouts to the Lord should occur then in certain occasions for sure. There should be joyful shouts of public praise to God when there is spiritual restoration. This we learn from the joyful shouts of the people of Israel when they made a covenant with their God after King Asa's reform that consisted of destroying idolatry in Jerusalem and the people being committed to the worship of the true God, and the people were so excited, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 verses 14 and 15. Second Chronicles chapter 15, verses 14 and 15 reads, they took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they have sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. And so here, they had this joyful shout because something great is taking place. People are walking away from idolatry and coming back to the worship of the true God. So they were excited. That's a joyful. This is this acclamation. So a joyful shout then should take place when one sees what God has done. If you see what God has done in your life, you should have that joyful shout. Now the thing that that God does that may also lead to a shout of joy is answered prayer. Answered prayer. That should lead you to talk about what God does. Now you take for example, when a person then enjoys God's favor manifested in answered prayer or deliverance from sickness or from death. That is something that a person can joyfully talk about. As in Job chapter 33, verse 26. In other words, as we will say, you were in the jaw of death and the Lord calmed it and you come free. You should be so joyful. You should talk about it. That's what we have here. As part of what that joyful acclamation is. Job chapter 33 verse 26 reads, he prays to God and finds favor with him. He sees God's face and shouts for joy. He is restored by God to his righteous state. So here, he's talking about one who is close to death and God delivered him. And that person is full with joy. So the person can't contain himself and talks about it. That's characteristic of a truly happy person. So the issue here is this person, of course, admitted God's presence and his favor. So therefore, when a person prayer is answered, that calls for shouts of joy. Now another occasion that should lead to joyful shouts in worship of God is really when you worship. Now that joy is one that is expressed in a passage I said we'll come back to in Psalms chapter 27 verse 6. Psalms 27 verse 6. I just read it, don't go back there for now. Let me just read it. It reads, "Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." So worship, of course, involves singing and praising God. Hence, the psalmist commands the singing of songs with joyful shouts. Now, what I'm trying to get to is a happy person. In local churches, when they assemble to sing, they got the liveliness in it. It's not something you just go through emotion. I mean, that's not the first time we're touching it. Yet, you know, they're just always, it's like, you know, they go through as if they're singing a dirge. Anyway, so this is the kind of thing mentioned in Psalms 33 verse 3. Psalms 33 verse 3. It reads, "Sing to him a new song, play skillfully and shout for joy." So when we get involved in praising God, know that praising God can involve use of various kinds of instruments like cymbals or other things that people use. I know some of us, they look at all this, when we have our own view of them or interpretation, no. Because the Old Testament believers, they did that. They use all these instruments and they sing and they shout because they are so overwhelmed with God's goodness. I mean, I'm not going to read it, but that's the kind of thing described in Psalms 150 verse 5. Psalms 150 verse 5. That's where they talk about use of instruments to praise God with resounding of cymbals and so on. So in any case, a first description then of a truly happy person in Psalms 89 that we're considering is that such a person is experienced or acquainted with joyful shouts of praise to God in public worship or in a public manner. A person who can truly talk, tell people joyfully about what the Lord is doing is a truly happy person. Thus, before you can claim though to be truly a happy person who enjoys God's special favor, you should ask yourself if you have formed the habit of publicly praising God with joy and telling people of what he does for you on a continuous basis. That's what we're dealing with. It's not someone who says one today takes another 1 year to talk about. No, it's a continuous thing. It becomes a part of you. That's the characteristic of the truly happy person. So if you've not formed the habit of doing this, then any claim of being truly happy person is really a claim that rings hollow. You have to have this kind of situation where you are always be a person that you are so eager. It burns in your mind all the time. How can I talk about this God, this Lord who is so gracious to me? You are so in tune. You become so experienced that every little opportunity you get, you're talking about him, telling people what he's done. That is a person who is truly happy. So that's the first characteristic given in Psalm 89, verses 15 to 18 that we're studying. We'll continue picking it up next week. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. You've now come to know Christ as your personal Savior. Which means if you die now, you go straight to hell. And hell is not a picnic place. It's an awful place. That is why the Son of God left the glories of heaven, took on a human form, lowered himself to elevate you to the sonship position so you can be a member of the eternal family of God. So, how do you even get to be that? Well, Christ paid for our sins. When he died on that cross, every sin that you have ever committed or will ever commit, he paid it all. And so the only thing is how you respond to that sacrifice. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What are you to believe again? The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you come to that conclusion that you are such a sinful person, there's nothing good in you, but that Christ died so that you entrust in him, you have your sins forgiven. If you believe that, you will receive eternal life. Holy Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to begin to examine how joyful we are when it comes to talking about how good you are to us, so that we can actually evaluate ourselves as truly happy people. This is our request in Christ's name.